This morning I want to ask you the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Now, as I ask that question, perhaps immediately your mind goes to, how can I today follow Jesus? Maybe your mind goes to, how can my friends here at Norwoodville Baptist, how can they follow Jesus? All the time we sing songs about following Jesus. Even this morning already, we have sung songs about following Jesus. We will close our time together by singing, I have decided to follow Jesus. I don't think there's any one of us here today that does not know that hymn, probably by heart. There's the hymn, Where He Leads Me. And the refrain goes, Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow. I'll go with Him, all the way. There's the older hymn that's entitled, Follow On. And the chorus says this, Follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Everywhere He leads me, I will follow on. We could give example after example after example of hymns that talk about following Jesus. And just pondering upon the truth of how the reality, how many hymns talk about following Jesus. Well, if we sing about it that much, well then surely how important it is for us to follow Jesus. And of course, it's not just because we sing about it. It's because in the Scriptures it talks about following Jesus, how important it is to follow Him. Now, whenever we today talk about following Jesus, we understand very well that it is impossible for us to physically follow Jesus. Now, that's impossible. We understand that. Jesus is no longer living on this earth in the days of His earthly ministry. That's long ago that He did that. So whenever we talk about today, following Jesus, well, what do we mean? Well, it all begins with accepting Jesus for who He is. He is the incarnate Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He is perfectly righteous without any sin. And Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners such as us. And so first of all, if we are to follow Jesus, we need to understand who Jesus is and to have accepted Him personally as our Savior. That's where it all begins, as far as following Jesus. We trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. We trust in Him so that we may have abundant, eternal life. But there's more to following Jesus than that. That's where it's all beginning. But if we follow Jesus, then we obey the commands of Jesus that apply to us in the here and now. We submit ourselves under Jesus' authority. We do our best to imitate the godly example of Jesus Christ. We desire to conform ourselves to His holy character. We earnestly desire to reflect Jesus in how we think, in what we say, in what we do. To follow Jesus is to be holy as He is holy, to love God and to love others as Jesus loves. That's just part of what it means to follow Jesus. And perhaps we could even give more details to that. There's no doubt about that. But how important it is for us today to follow Jesus. In the here and now, we want to follow Him. We realize, though, we're far from perfect, aren't we? You know, we fail in following Him as we should. But by God's grace, as God continues to give us His favor that we don't deserve, we will continue to follow Jesus more and more closely in the days ahead. We want to be more and more faithful in following our Savior, Jesus Christ. So how absolutely important it is for us to follow Jesus. Now we realize, though, as I've already mentioned, for us today to follow Jesus, that means something quite different for us today than what it did when Jesus was on this earth. Now, many things are the same, but there are quite a few things that are different as well. Think about when Jesus was on this earth physically. The act of following Jesus was understood in a very literal way, wasn't it? To follow Jesus in those days when Jesus was on this earth, it meant quite literally physically following Jesus wherever He went. So if Jesus went on a trip, you'd go on that trip with Him. If Jesus crossed the sea in a boat, you did the same. You followed Him. If Jesus settled down for the night, you also settled down for the night. And as we read through the Gospels, we understand that many people, there are crowds, there are multitudes of people that followed Jesus throughout his ministry. We also read about specific individuals, men that Jesus called to follow him. In addition, we read about certain ones that even came to Jesus and told him, "We want to follow you." Now, in those days of Jesus' earthly ministry, there were many individuals that followed Jesus. But we realize that in those days when Jesus was on this earth, not everybody followed Jesus in the same way. Yes, there were thousands upon thousands that physically followed Jesus as he traveled through the countryside of Palestine, Galilee, and as he traveled to Jerusalem and all these things. These people would have heard Jesus' teaching. They would have saw with their own eyes the great miracles he performed. But only a small fraction of these thousands of followers of Jesus, only a small fraction of these could be called Jesus' followers in the full sense of that word. There's a distinction to be made between those who followed Jesus and yet made no real commitment to him, and those who followed Jesus and in doing so had made real sacrifices, had made a real commitment to follow him. Now, as we come to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8 and verses 18 through 22, our passage this morning, we find two men that voiced their desire to follow Jesus. And if we didn't know anything about our Lord Jesus, if we didn't know anything about the Gospels, we might think, well, Jesus surely would have accepted these two men and encouraged them and, yes, added these two men to his ranks of faithful followers. But as we consider Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, Jesus' response to these two men was quite different than what we might imagine if we didn't know better. Jesus spoke to these two men in a way that seems to us to be far from encouraging. I think his words would have actually discouraged them from following him. Jesus warned these two men of the great cost involved in following him, of the sacrifices that would be required. Following Jesus in the full sense of that term was not for everyone. Rather, it was for a select few. If you haven't done so already, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, and verses 18 through 22. Our Pew Bibles, that's page 1119. And let me just refresh your memories as far as the preceding context. It wasn't too long ago in the context that we read about Jesus teaching his disciples on a certain mount or hilltop, and Jesus taught them concerning life in the kingdom of heaven. And after Jesus had completed his teaching, and he was coming down from that hilltop, there was a certain leper that met him, and that leper desired Jesus to cleanse him. And that leper had no doubt in his mind that Jesus was able to cleanse him. What the leper was wondering, though, is Jesus willing to cleanse him? And Jesus was able, and he was willing to cleanse that leper. And Jesus touched that man who was considered untouchable. And Jesus touched him and uttered a few words, and that man was cleansed. He was healed of that leprosy. And then Jesus, as he continued on his way and he entered the city of Capernaum, a certain centurion met him. And that centurion was beseeching him concerning a certain servant of his. And that servant was paralyzed. He was suffering greatly. And Jesus was also willing to heal that servant. And Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." But the centurion told Jesus, "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Instead, speak the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus indeed just spoke the word, and he healed that servant. Jesus never saw that servant. He never touched him. He never spoke to him. But yet Jesus healed that servant. And then Jesus in Capernaum entered the house of his disciple Peter. And there on the bed was Peter's mother-in-law, sick with a fever. And with a touch of Jesus' hand, that fever immediately left her. And immediately Peter's mother-in-law got up and started serving Jesus and the others in the house. And that night, many were brought to Jesus many who were possessed by demons, many who were sick. And for each one, Jesus showed his great power, his authority. He cast out the demons. He healed the sick. And in doing so, he fulfilled the words of prophecy. Jesus took our infirmities. He bore our sickness. And it's with this that we read what we do in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And let's think about the first words of this verse for just a little while. Great multitudes were gathered around Jesus. And that note that Matthew gives to us here, that shouldn't surprise us by any means, because we could flip back all the way to Matthew chapter 4, and we read these words in verses 23 through 25. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. And he healed them, and there followed him great multitudes, people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem, from Judea and from beyond Jordan. So already in Matthew chapter 4, as we read about Jesus going throughout the countryside and healing so many different people, we read in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 4, there followed him great crowds of people from all over. So with all that Jesus did, his preaching, his teaching, his healing, his casting out of demons, Jesus was becoming a very famous individual. Jesus was very unique, as we realize, but people recognized that Jesus is out of the ordinary. Jesus said things, he did things that no other man could do. No other man said such things. And so to come to Jesus for help, that was only natural. To follow him in order to find out what is he going to do next, that's only to be expected, isn't it? Now after Jesus taught his disciples on that hilltop or on the mount, there were great multitudes that followed him. And you'd think that the numbers of those multitudes would only increase as he made his way to the city of Capernaum. You think about him healing that leper as he interacted with the centurion and talked about that centurion's faith. Then as he entered Peter's house, where did that multitude go? Are they gathered around the house now? But we realize that that evening after Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, what happened? People brought to Jesus demon-possessed individuals, sick people, and Jesus one by one after the other, healed all of them. So there are so many people gathered around Jesus. So many people wanted to follow Jesus wherever he went. Now for a while, it seems as if Jesus is perfectly content for the crowds to be gathered around him. But now with our current passage, it seems to me that Jesus is wanting some time alone from the crowds. And so he issues a command to his disciples, I believe. He gave commandment to depart to the other side. Now, to the other side of what? Well, the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I could have put up a map on the wall for you, but if you imagine with me, or you can flip back to your map in your Bible, the city of Capernaum, where Jesus is located currently, is located on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus here giving commandment to get in a boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I think Jesus here is wanting to get away from all the crowds. Now, how many people can you fit on a boat? Okay, and again, we don't know the size of the boat, but can you fit hundreds of people on a boat of Jesus' day? Can you fit thousands of people in a boat of Jesus' day, or even in many boats? I believe that in this context here, as Jesus gave commandment to depart unto the other side, this would mean that many of the people that were currently following him would no longer be able to follow him. Now, there are a relative few that would come with him. Yes, many of the crowd would not follow him, but there is a select few that would accompany him. Now, who are those that would accompany him? Well, already we realize that Jesus has issued a call to certain men to follow him. As Jesus before was walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Peter and his brother Andrew. And he issued the call, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they followed him. little later on, he saw two other brothers. We have James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they left their nets and they followed him. Now, these four men, they were fishermen. Now, even as we think about, well, how did Jesus go from this side of the Sea of Galilee to the other side? Perhaps it was a boat that Peter had access to. That makes sense, doesn't it? So, we have at least these four accompanying Jesus, but who else would come with Jesus to the other side of the Sea of Galilee? Would anybody else accompany him? That is the question. There's no doubt hundreds of people that would like to accompany him, but which ones would actually be able to follow him as he crosses the sea and then does whatever he is going to do on the other side? Well, we find that there's at least one man, and there are other mans, but we find one man with the determination, with the incentive, with the motivation to come to Jesus and say, I want to follow you. Wherever you go, I'm with you. Look at verse 19. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Here's the scribe. He addresses Jesus with respect. He calls him teacher. And he tells him, I'm willing to follow you wherever. So if you cross the sea, I'll cross the sea with you. Whatever city you go to, whatever village you travel to, Jesus, I will accompany you. I will follow you. Now, before we go any further, let's think about this man as a scribe. Who is this man as a scribe? Of course, we don't know his name, but we do realize that scribes in Jesus' day were religious leaders. They were very well educated. They were educated in a very important topic. They were educated in the law of Moses, in the scriptures. He would have been considered an expert in the law. He would have been very well versed in the commands of Moses, the instructions that Moses gave. And it was the responsibility of this man as a scribe to teach the people the things of God. Now, interestingly enough, as we read about scribes in Matthew thus far, we read things such as this. Earlier, Jesus told the disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, what idea does that give us of the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, they have a certain righteousness, but it's not a righteousness that is sufficient to enter God's kingdom. You know, their righteousness is lacking. Jesus taught the people, and the people marveled after they heard his teaching, and they were amazed because Jesus taught them in a way far different than the scribes. Jesus taught them as one who had authority. Well, what does that mean about the scribes? The scribes, as they taught, they didn't teach with authority. Now, the scribe, he wants to follow Jesus. Wherever you go, I'll follow you. It makes us wonder, had this scribe been on that hilltop on the mount, hearing what Jesus said? I would say that's a possibility for sure. Had this man realized that Jesus is a very wise teacher, a teacher that knew the law far better than he himself did, had this man seen the amazing miracles that Jesus had performed, did he recognize Jesus as a man upon whom God's hand is? There's no doubt in my mind that this scribe realized that Jesus was someone special. And he wanted to go with him wherever he went. And we would assume that the scribe's motives were good in wanting to follow Jesus. The scribe perhaps was thinking, well, here's a man I can learn from. Here's a man I can call my teacher. Now, if you're Jesus, and I realize none of us are Jesus, but if you're Jesus, how would you respond to this man, a scribe, a religious leader, saying, I want to follow you. I'll go with you wherever you go. Some of us, perhaps, might be flattered. Others might think, well, wow, this is a prominent man. He wants to follow me. That's great. You know, maybe we'd be excited. We'd be hopeful. Or maybe, perhaps, we'd be leery. You know, what does this man really want to do in following me? Does he really want to learn? Or does he have motives that aren't, you know, blameless? Maybe he has far from good motives. Now, of course, Jesus perfectly knew the heart of this man. He knew his motives without any doubt at all. He knew the thoughts and the intents of this man's heart. And I believe that what Jesus knew concerning the scribe is reflected in what we read here in verse 20. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You notice Jesus doesn't say, yes, you can come with me, or no, you can't come with me, but he does tell this scribe something about what it means to follow him. I believe what Jesus said to this man met this man where he was at. Now the scribe, I think we'd all be agreed, the scribe is very eager to follow Jesus. But I don't think the scribe had thought through all the ramifications of following Jesus. It seems that the scribe has an unrealistic view of what it means to follow Jesus. I don't think he had a good idea of what it meant to go with Jesus wherever he went. So here's a man who is eager, perhaps we could say he's over-eager to follow Jesus. Is there a certain naivety concerning the demands, the sacrifices required in following Jesus? What did it mean to follow Jesus? What would all the travels with him entail? And in short, we could say to follow Jesus means giving up the comforts of home. Jesus makes a comparison here. And he oftentimes makes comparisons. He directs the scribe's attention to the world of nature. There are the foxes. Do the foxes have homes? Foxes have homes. They have holes in the ground. They have dens that they live in. The birds that fly in the air, do they have homes? Yeah, they have homes. They make nests in the trees and other places. The birds have homes and the foxes have homes. But the Son of Man, he doesn't have a home. He doesn't have a place to lay his head. Jesus tells the scribe in essence, if you really want to follow me, know this, you will not have a place to call home. If you cross the Sea of Galilee with me today, there may be many a night where the ground is going to be your bed. You may be using a rock as a pillow or a headrest as Jacob of old did. There may be nights when you don't even get any sleep or very little at all. I believe Jesus was telling the scribe, giving him a realistic picture, and telling him, you know, this is not a glamorous activity. You're not going to be spending nights with the affluent or with the rich or with the well-known. If you accompany me, if you follow me, it's not going to be like any other job you've had. It's not like following any other teacher. The Son of Man has no permanent home. And you, if you follow me, you will have no permanent home either. Now, having said that, Jesus is not saying that he never stays at a house. I don't know if Jesus would even say that, does he have a house that he dwelled in Capernaum? And going back earlier in Matthew, we do read that Jesus dwelt at Capernaum. So he did have a house there, but how much did he stay at that house? And whether this is his own house or whether it's whether he stayed with Peter in his house, you know, that makes sense, doesn't it? But Jesus was not there in Capernaum very often. I would say that he was gone from that house far more than he was present at that house. And yes, at times in his travels he would have stayed in houses. But I'm sure there were many times that he was laying on the ground. Or maybe he didn't sleep at all. Jesus was warning that scribe, to follow me means that you give up the comforts of home life. You need to be willing to accept this reality if you are to be my true follower. What was Jesus' mentality? Did Jesus, accept with open arms all that wanted to follow him and embrace them into his ranks of true followers of Jesus? No, he didn't do that, did he? He didn't want people volunteering to follow him that were unaware of the cost. He didn't want to give anyone a false impression. He didn't want to lead anyone astray. He didn't want anyone thinking that following him was easy or comfortable. It was far from that. Now, how did the scribe respond? Look at the text. Is there a response of the scribe? We find no response at all. We don't know how he responded. Does he say anything more? Does he leave? Does he follow? The text doesn't tell us. Now, in a sense, we're left hanging. What did that scribe do? What did he say, if anything? But I believe it's intentional that Matthew didn't say anything more about the scribe's response. Matthew is focusing on the truth of what Jesus said. This is the demand placed upon true disciples. So if you follow Jesus, if you truly follow him, you need to come to terms with the reality you will not have a bed to sleep in every night. You won't have a comfortable life like others do. All of this goes hand in hand with what Jesus said earlier. If you are going to be a true follower of Jesus, if you will be a true disciple of His, then what is true in your life? You will have accepted His call to store up treasures in heaven and not treasures on earth. If you are a true follower of Jesus, you will have come to value the things of God more than the things of this earth. If you walk and talk with Jesus, if you learn from Him, if you live like Him, all of these things are far more important than the niceties of a normal life at home. Now, as I consider what Jesus said in this context, as He talked to this scribe, I'm reminded of what Jesus would say to another young man later on in His life, later on in the Gospel of Matthew anyway. And this man asked Jesus, "What can I do in order to have eternal life?" And Jesus told this man, "Keep the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, honor your parents." And this young man affirmed to Jesus, "I've done all these things." And then Jesus told this man, "Sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then follow me. And then you will have treasure in heaven." And with that, how did that man respond? He left Jesus with great sorrow because he was very rich. See, that young man was not willing to part with all of the comforts of this life in order to follow Jesus. And that man had a very sad reckoning. And there are so many people that are like that young man in Jesus' day as well as in today's day. There are so many that are unwilling to forsake the comforts of this world in order to follow Jesus. There are so many that love earthly possessions far more than they love Jesus. What does it mean to be a true follower of Jesus? It means to put Jesus first. To even put Jesus before the comforts of home. Now, are there men that followed Jesus that had done that? And the answer is yes. Peter had done that. Andrew had done that. James and John and others as well. Once again, we find in Matthew a little bit later on, Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 through 30. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" So Peter is saying, we've forsaken all. What comes to us because of that now? Now, just a little side note here. Peter says we've forsaken all, but did Peter still have his house? And I believe, unless he's all of a sudden sold his house from previous in the book of Matthew, Peter did still have his house, but he wasn't attached to that house anymore, was he? He was devoted to following Jesus, and he could rightfully say, we've forsaken all. Even though he probably had a fishing boat still at his disposal, right? But he says, I've forsaken all, and Jesus didn't rebuke him. So I think his diagnosis here is correct, his conclusion here. Jesus responds by saying, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Then verse 29, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." So Jesus in this passage talks about those who have forsaken houses. And Peter could testify, I've forsaken my house. I'm following you. He's forsaken that house for Jesus' sake. So if you are to be a true follower of Jesus, you need to have that mentality. Jesus comes first, my house means nothing to me. Jesus comes before the comforts of home. And Jesus comes before family. And Jesus brought that out in our passage in Matthew chapter 19. Everyone that's forsaken houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children. Well, as we go back to Matthew chapter 8, there's another man that comes to Jesus now. And we read this in verse 21 of chapter 8. "And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Now, before we had read about a scribe coming to Jesus. And that scribe said, "Now I will go with you, I will follow you wherever you go." Now we read of another man This time it says another of his disciples. Now this is not one of the ones he called, I don't think. So don't have in your mind this is Peter or Andrew or James or John. I think this is one of the larger group of disciples. Those who are more committed than the other crowds, than what we would call the crowds. So they're more devoted than the crowds, but still they aren't the close Peter, James, John, others like that. So these are distinct. This man is distinct from the 12, but more committed than the crowds at large. And he has called another of Jesus' disciples, and that makes us wonder, well, was the scribe also considered a disciple in that more detached sense? Again, we don't know for sure. But I think both the scribe and this disciple had a certain loyalty to Jesus. They had a desire to keep following him, but did they understand the cost involved? And I think Jesus very well may have dissuaded the scribe, although we don't know for sure. But how about this other disciple? Would he continue on with him? Now, before the scribe seemed to be overeager, right? He wants to follow Jesus, but he didn't count the cost necessarily. Now, how about this disciple? Instead of being overeager, he seems to be maybe a little bit undereager, a little bit underzealous, less than zealous, because he wants to follow Jesus, but first of all, he wants to do something beforehand. It doesn't seem that he's committed to Jesus wholeheartedly. This disciple comes to Jesus and asks Jesus' permission to first of all go and bury his father. Now, some have taken this request quite literally. They would say that this man's father has actually passed away, and this disciple is now asking permission to go and care for matters related to his father's death. And really, that would have been considered an honor, really an obligation, to care for one's deceased father. They would have considered in those days to be part of honoring your father and mother to do such a thing. But yet you wonder if that's the case. Had this man's father actually died? And some have said, well, if that is the case, well, this man probably wouldn't have been with Jesus. He probably would have been at home already in the mourning process and all of that. It makes you wonder. Maybe a more likely scenario is this. This man wants to go home and care for his aging father until he dies. And then when he dies, he will bury him. And then when that happens, he will come and follow Jesus. Again, that would have been considered honoring father in accord with Moses' command. Whatever the exact circumstances, does Jesus grant this man's request? And the answer is no. Jesus doesn't encourage him to go and bury his father. Jesus views that request as incompatible with following him. Look at verse 22. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Now, is it important to care for your father? It is important, isn't it? But the need to follow Jesus is even more important. Jesus must come first. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus must come before father or mother. As you follow Jesus, you're experiencing life, life to the full. You're with the giver of life. But to forsake Jesus in favor of one's earthly family, in a sense, that's abandoning the giver of life. Now, some might say, well, Jesus here is being very harsh to this disciple. Follow me and let the dead bury their dead. And again, we ask ourselves the question, what does Jesus mean here? The dead bury the dead. Is he speaking literally? Now, that doesn't make very much sense. How can the dead, physically dead, bury the physically dead? Now, that doesn't make too much sense. So, is he rather talking about spiritual health and spiritual life and spiritual death? Now, this disciple, his father, maybe he died already, maybe not. But the more important question is, was this man's father spiritually alive or spiritually dead? And whenever this man's father died, if that man's father was spiritually dead, doesn't it make sense that the spiritually dead would care for their own dead? That's what we wonder, if Jesus is saying such a thing. Now, we can talk about what Jesus exactly means about, you know, saying, let the dead bury their dead. I do think it's talking about let the spiritual dead take care of the spiritual dead. I tend to think that. Or even let the spiritual dead take care of the physically dead. we can talk about the different options there. But what is very clear is Jesus demands a commitment. And that commitment for those who would follow him in the true sense of that word means to put Jesus before family. Now, Peter earlier said in Matthew chapter 19, he said about forsaking all and following Jesus. And then Jesus says that those who have forsaken houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother will receive 100-fold in this life and then inherit eternal life. So who needs to come first? Your father on this earth or Jesus? And the answer is Jesus needs to come first. And we can consider Peter's life. You know, Peter there was mending his nets, if I remember correctly, or he was casting, maybe I'm getting James and John mixed up here. Maybe it was James and John that was with the dad. But what did James and John do? Did they stick with their dad, or did they follow Jesus? They left their father and they followed Jesus, didn't they? They had their priorities in view. They followed Jesus. He's more important. But Peter, James, John, the other disciples, they forsook their family to follow Jesus. So what happens when you follow Jesus? You become part of a new family. If you trust Jesus as Savior, you become part of the family of God, and you have a lot of other brothers and sisters who likewise have trusted in Jesus. You have a spiritual family. Now in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, we read this, and Jesus really brings this out, the idea of spiritual family taking precedence over physical family. While he yet talked to the people, talking about Jesus here, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. What was Jesus teaching here? Those who followed him, his disciples here, those were Jesus' true family, his spiritual family. And they were so much more important, that bond, that spiritual bond, was so much more important than the physical bond with his mother and physical brothers, his half-brothers. To follow Jesus is to prize Jesus far more than your earthly family. Now, do you love your family? Yes, you should love your family. But you should love Jesus more than your family. To follow Jesus means you prize Jesus more than one's family. It's to learn from Jesus, to obey Jesus, to enjoy the life that Jesus gives. To follow Jesus means that you adopt a heavenly viewpoint. You have a heavenly viewpoint on life rather than an earthly viewpoint on life. It's to store up treasures, as I mentioned before, treasures in heaven and not treasures on earth. Now, as we read this passage in Matthew 8, we wonder how these two men responded. We wonder. Now, Jesus told the disciple, follow me. So Jesus did want this man to follow him. But was he willing to part from his father, whether his father was dead or alive, physically speaking, or even spiritually speaking, but was that man willing to part with his father and follow Jesus? You wonder what the scribe did, what that disciple did. Did they leave with sorrow, cherishing the earthly more than the heavenly? Did they treasure their homes or their families more than they treasured Jesus? Or did they make the sacrifice necessary to follow Jesus? That's what we wonder. Now, as we've considered Matthew chapter 8, we realize there are some great differences in these ones who expressed the willingness to follow Jesus, the situation there, in our situation today. So we're not physically present with Jesus. Jesus can't say to us as we're walking alongside him and wanting to cross the sea with him, you know, Jesus isn't going to say to us, you know, the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head, and that's what it's going to be like for you if you follow me. He's not going to say to us, you know, follow me and let the dead bury their dead, because Jesus isn't with us here on this earth. We can't follow Jesus in the same sense as these men could have. But yet there is much that remains the same, isn't there? Much that remains the same. So if we today are to follow Jesus as we should, we need to have the mentality that Jesus is first in our lives. He's first above all. is more important than our homes. So let me ask you the question, how attached are you to your dwelling place on this earth? You know, no doubt we have some sentimental attachment to our house, especially if we've lived there for a long time. You know, how attached are you to that house? And does that house have greater importance to you than Jesus does? We need to ask that question. We need to, maybe even more probing is the question about our families. Are we following Jesus as Jesus wants us to? Are we putting Him first and foremost, even above our families? Now, that doesn't mean we neglect our families or that we don't love our families, but it does mean that our families are less important, a lower priority than Jesus. And we may say, yes, I treasure Jesus more than my family, but then is that the reality in how we live our lives? Because that's really what is going to show the truth of our words, is whether we live it out. Is Jesus the most important? Is He more important than our homes? Is He more important than our families? We could add to the list, couldn't we? Jesus must have first place. We must be willing to sacrifice anything earthly to follow Jesus. Now, have you trusted Jesus? That's where it has to begin. Have you trusted Jesus? If you have trusted Jesus, there's a monumental change that has occurred in your life. But also, there should be a great change in your living arrangements, your living, your whole viewpoint on life. So if you have trusted in Jesus, where is your home? Is it on 29th Street, or is it in Bondurant, or is it in Ankeny? Or are you going to say, rather, my home is in heaven? Now, yes, we do have an earthly home, but our home, our true home, is heaven if we are a believer in Jesus Christ. Our home is not on this earth anymore, not our true home. So think about the people of old. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read this. And earlier in Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to read verse 13, but before this, we read about Enoch, we read about Noah, we read about Abraham, we read about Sarah. And then in chapter 11, verse 13, we read this. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Now, in a very literal sense, Abraham was a sojourner. He was a pilgrim. But spiritually wise, he was also a pilgrim on this earth. He was looking for a city in heaven, wasn't he? The same should be true for us today. Now, in the New Testament, we read this in 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. See, if you are a believer in Christ, this world is not our home. Our home is heaven. And so we're just wandering through this world. Okay? We are pilgrims. We are strangers. This world is not our home. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says this, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if our home is in heaven, our true home, then it should make perfect sense to us that we value Jesus far more than anything on this earth. So our homes are far less important than Jesus. Our families are far less important than Jesus. If God is our Father, if we have trusted in Jesus, then we are children of God. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. And if all this is true, then we should be valuing Jesus more than anything earthly as far as family ties. Jesus must come first. Now, as I mentioned before, that doesn't mean we hate our families, that we neglect our families. No, we love our families, but they come lower on the priority list than Jesus. Jesus is first. He is overall. We must follow Him. That's what it means to follow Jesus. So today, may we be men and women who follow Jesus truly. May the words that He spoke a long time ago to those two men, may they sink into our hearts. May we today desire to follow Jesus and have Him first place in our lives. Of course, we can only do this by God's grace. And are any of us perfect in doing this? And the answer is no. But this should be our desire. This should be our heart's desire, our goal in life, is to follow Jesus, to have Him first. So not only should we say this, but this should play out in what we do. and the actions that we do all throughout our lives, it should be seen very evidently Jesus is first place in that man's life or in that woman's life. It's evident by the way he lives. To follow Jesus means a definite change of life. To follow Jesus involves sacrifice. To follow Jesus, we need to understand that sacrifice and embrace that sacrifice. So much that we can learn today from this passage. But the question is, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you one of his disciples? And have you accepted the demands of discipleship? Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've taught us today from this passage. We don't know whether the scribe or the other disciple followed Jesus on that day when Jesus wanted to cross the Sea of Galilee. We don't know. But what we do know is that Jesus demands sacrifice of those who would follow him. He demands that he be first place. Today I pray that we would be genuine followers of Jesus and that we would place Jesus first in our lives, above our homes, above our families, above anything that this earth has to offer. May we be true followers of Jesus. May we not only say that with our words, but may we live that out with our actions. So help us to even examine our lives to see whether our actions match up with our confession of Jesus as our Savior and as the one who leads us. May we truly follow Jesus in word and action. Help us with these things. Give us grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name.